Thank you for listening to the Dothan First podcast. We hope you enjoy today's inspiring message.
Hey, man, can you put your hands together for all those joining with us online right now? Come on, go ahead and give it up for them. We love you today, and we're so glad that you chose to worship with us online. We're grateful for that. Well, go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word, and can you say this with me? Say, I am what God's Word says I am. I can do what God's Word said I can do. And I can become all that God said I could be. So today, I'll hear God's Word, I'll receive God's Word, and I'll obey God's Word. Because I love His Word. Now turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, those screens look pretty good. I'm just telling you, they just really, really do. Hey, let me just say real quickly, the one screen in the middle, you know, as I said to our Wednesday night crowd, and I can't remember if I told those of you who were here over the first few weeks, Sundays, when we had that up, that we had a few little minor issues that are often associated there, and so they had to do some firmware updates, things like that, that you often have to do with your own computers, and so those that screen was running at 100%, and now it's only running at like 15 to 20%. Of its brightness. So if I had them turn that thing up right now, you guys would go ahead and get a suntan. I'm just saying. But I'm just so grateful for technology. And as I said so many times in the past, what we're doing is we're intentionally making a way for others to hear the gospel in as many ways as possible, so that they can not only know the love of Jesus Christ and hear the love of Jesus Christ, but they can see in action. I mean, even putting up on the screens those beautiful, the picture of the cross. I mean, I don't know what that did for you. That did something to me. When I was singing about the cross and I was looking at it while I was singing it, that just did something to me. When we sang that old hymn, What Can Wash Away My Sins, and had those beautiful stained glass windows, I mean, look, it would cost us a fortune to get those stained glass windows put all through here. Matter of fact, we'd have to knock down some walls so they could, you know, shine in, because there's walls on the other sides of this. So I'm just so grateful and thank God for all the hard work that's gone into this. Can I just take a moment and thank God for the staff that's worked very, very hard over the past number of months to make this, I mean, very diligently, early morning till late night, weekends. I can tell you, Pastor Adam, I don't want to call you out as the only one, because I know everybody's been working, but he not only has crawled all over every edge of this building in the catwalks and up above all these lights and everything, but underneath the stage all the way to the stairs, he's crawled underneath. He's the only guy, me and him are the only guys that I know of that are thin enough to be able to make our way all the way underneath these stairs, but he's done it, and I say thank you, Pastor Adam. Thank you so much. What a blessing it's been to have you and your family as members and as leaders in this church. We're so thankful, and also, Pastor Lauren, I know your parents are here, and pastors, thank God for you. We thank God that you're here today. Can you give it up for them? Thank you for choosing to worship with us today from Texas. And we're grateful. Well, listen, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. But as you're turning there, I heard a story one time about an elderly lady that had never been married before, never, ever been married. As a matter of fact, she rarely ever even went on a date in her whole life. And she had her friends by her side, or her bedside, her deathbed. While she was there, she was giving them kind of her last requests as it related to her funeral arrangements. But the most unique of all the requests was that she requested that she have only female pallbearers. Only female pallbearers. One of her friends asked, well, why don't you want any male pallbearers? She replied, well, those men didn't want to take me out when I was alive, and I'm not going to let them take me out when I'm dead. So, anyway. You know, we've been going through this series called Life Hacks. And if you have not been familiar with what a life hack is, you can look that up on Google or on YouTube. And what you'll find is these, you know, maybe 10, 20, 30-second clips that go for 10 minutes. And they're just incremental clips of how to take everyday, ordinary things around the house. And it's supposed to help you to solve, you know, critical problems with very simplistic ideas. And so what I wanted you to get as it related to life hacks is that God's word shows us 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 word life hacks that you may have heard and read over and over again. Everyday, ordinary scriptures that you've read or heard many times before. And yet, now today and over this series, I hope that those few short words of scriptures you've read so many times will come alive, that you'll understand how significant they are to help you in your daily life. And I'll just tell you, as we're talking about this today, we've been talking about prayer for the last 2 weeks. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking about it for the last number of months. Because God said, really, Father God said to Jesus when he went in to clear the temple, he said, my house is going to be a house of prayer. So Jesus then said, my Father's house is going to be a house of prayer. And I can tell you as your pastor, this house is going to be a house of prayer. Why? Because we put a premium on talking to God, our Creator. Communicating with our Creator is the most significant thing that we can do, one of the most significant things we can do. How can we know what we're supposed to do today without talking to God? Jesus himself, God the Son, talked to the Father, and he said he only did what the Father told him to do. How would he know what the Father told him to do unless he listened? Unless he prayed. The Bible says many times that Jesus went to a lonely place to pray, that he went off in the morning, he went off in the evening, just so that he could commune with Father. And if Jesus needed it, how much more do we need it? And friends, I grew up as a kid in a household filled with prayer. Matter of fact, prayer wasn't a scary thing. Prayer was a very open thing. We talked about it. We prayed together as a family, and not just over our meal, although that was good and important, but we'd also, as a family, gather around in a circle, hold hands, and we'd all individually pray. And so, to me, it wasn't a scary thing, but I remember very vividly certain times in my life where I really wanted to get a hold of God, so I started studying some of these great men of old, people like John Wesley and Martin Luther and Calvin and different ones, and their prayer lives, and I started to feel a little inadequate, if I'm being honest, because I'd read about how they'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, every single morning, and I can just tell you, I am not a morning person. Okay, my parents had to set a stick of dynamite next to me to get me out of bed early in the mornings. I'm just telling you, I was not a morning person. But I said, if I'm going to be a man of God like them, I've got to get up at 4 in the morning. Well, then I realized after having read and studied about the time period in history in which they lived, that they lived before there was electricity. They went to bed at 7:30. Of course they got up at 4 in the morning. Feeling so inadequate. I remember the first time I was a part of an all-night prayer meeting. How many of you have actually been a part of an all-night prayer meeting? How many have been a part of a 24-hour prayer meeting? Put up your hands. Okay, so you've been a part of those. Now, first time that I did that, I'm just going to be honest and tell you my experiences. I got there and got on my knees and I began to pray. Praised God, talked to God for a little while, and then I started to kind of slow down in my mindset of what I could actually pray for. So then I started praying for people I didn't know. And then I started praying for people I did know. I started to get to the distant cousins and relatives and as many relatives as I could think of I'd mentioned to God. And then superstars and movie stars. And then I started praying for the President of the United States and for people in office. And I went through the whole list of as many things as I could think of. I looked down at my watch and it was only 25 minutes. Like, man, I am not good at this. And I read Chuck Swindoll, who was a great pastor and college president. Chuck Swindoll said this: to be painfully honest with you, most of the stuff I've ever read or heard about prayer has either left me under a ton and a half truckload of guilt, or wearied me with pious-sounding phrases and meaningless God talk. Without trying to sound ultra-cynical, I frequently walked away thinking, who needs it? Because I didn't spend 2 or 3 grueling hours every day on my knees in prayer like Dr. So-and-so did, because I failed to just say it, quote, the right way, whatever that means, or because I wasn't able to weave several scripture verses through every prayer that I prayed because I had not been successful in, quote, moving mountains, I picked up this distinct impression that I was out to lunch when it came to this part of my Christian life. It seemed almost spooky, mystical, and dare I say, even a little superstitious, a lot of verbal mumbo-jumbo laced with secret jargon that some people had and others didn't, and I definitely didn't. Anybody ever felt like that before? Listen, God did not create prayer to create guilt in your life. Isn't it interesting? Prayer, talking to God, communing with Him. It's interesting how the very thing that's supposed to open up the gateway to communication with God is the very thing that Satan would use to give you guilt and condemnation that you didn't do it right. You didn't say it right. You didn't say it long enough. You didn't include enough scriptures with it. You didn't sound like the pastor. You didn't sound like Joel Osteen or T.D. Jakes or whatever. You didn't do it right. Isn't that horrible that the enemy would heap guilt? You're talking to God. And you get up from talking to God, you're supposed to feel freed and joyous and filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with a sense of peace that you communed with your Creator, and the enemy uses it to heap guilt on you. Are you kidding me? Let's talk about it for a little while. Let's figure out what God has to say about it. Jesus taught us that prayer is not a guilt producer, it's an anxiety reliever. It's not a dreaded obligation, it's a wonderful privilege. And Jesus expounded on that in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, and he gave us 3 specific instructions on how to connect with your Creator. Let's look at this very first one. Write this down. It'll be in your notes and on the screens. First, be candid. Be candid. In other words, be sincere. Be authentic. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, not if you pray, it says when you pray. So we should. We should talk to God. We should pray. Don't be like the hypocrites. Everybody say hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Do you know in New Testament times, those Pharisees were pros at pretentious prayers. They prayed as every good Jew did, but specifically those Pharisees, religious leaders, teachers of the law, they prayed 3 specific times a day, 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m. They had very specific prayers that they prayed, and they had memorized those prayers, and they would say them aloud in front of everyone on the street corners just to make sure everyone's paying attention to them while they're saying their prayers. And the point that Jesus is making here is that prayer is not supposed to be something you do to be seen by men. Instead, you're supposed to be candid and real, not fake and phony. You're supposed to be honest and genuine. And let me give you some suggestions to revitalize your prayer life if you've been struggling. The very first one is this: don't try to impress others with your prayer. Write that down. Don't try to impress others with your prayer. Have you ever heard somebody pray and at the end of it, you were like, ooh, what a performance. Ooh, that was a good prayer. I need to remember those words so I can say those over again. Maybe I can memorize it and say it just like they did. Or worse yet, when you're in a room full of people and maybe you're praying around the room in a circle, and you're, instead of thinking about what they're praying and coming together with the Lord and communing with Him, you're thinking, it's only 3 more and then it's my turn. It's only 2 more and then it's my turn. It's my turn next. What am I going to say that hasn't already been said? Come on, don't get all spiritual like you don't know what I'm talking about. What am I going to say? I got to sound good in front of, you know, my leaders or my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I got to impress them with my, you know, fancy words. Think about that. What are others going to think? Don't use fancy words. Use your words when you talk to God. Don't try to impress others. And the second thing is this, write it down. Don't try to impress God with your prayers. So funny, we think we can impress Him with our big fancy words. We pray the things that we think God wants us to pray rather than praying what's really on our hearts. Do you know God doesn't care how you say it? He just wants you to say it. He wants you to be candid. The second thing is be calm. Be calm. Verse 6 says it like this. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What he's saying is there's times where you need to get alone with him. Relax, calm down, loosen up a little, and let God reveal his will to your spirit. Talk to God. See, when you get alone, oftentimes what happens is you don't feel like you need to impress other people. Matter of fact, that's the time often where you feel like you can be most vulnerable and most honest with the Lord. There are times where I've prayed prayers, and I'm telling you, they did not sound churchy. It's me, God, messed up again, help. That's a prayer I'm very familiar with. Come on now. Hey, God, listen, I'm mad at somebody right now, and I don't want your help with it yet. I've prayed those prayers before. Come on, somebody. Listen, I hate all that religiosity talk. Can we get real instead of be religious? God, I'm mad, and you didn't do what I wanted. Be honest. He knows it anyway. You might as well be vulnerable and honest about what's going on in your brain. He says, be still and know that I'm God. See, hurry can be the death of prayer. So sometimes you got to remove every distraction in your life. Some of you are hurried right now, and God's speaking his word to you. Be still and know that he's God. Be still and know that he's God. With technology and all the opportunity to be distracted, it's easy to be distracted. We need to put that aside. Be still and know that God is God. We got to rush to breakfast, and then we got to rush off to our day. We got to rush to the job and rush to work, and we got to rush to go bring our kids somewhere. We got to rush to go home and get lunch. We got to rush back home to get dinner, and then we got to rush to church and rush here and rush there, all so we can rush to go to bed just so we can hurry and get up the next morning and start all over again. That's not the way God intended for us to live. Think about it. So be calm. The next one, number 3, is be concise. Be concise. Share what's really on your heart instead of repeating a bunch of jargon. Now, tell God exactly what's on your mind, not what you think you ought to say. Not repeating the same things over and over and over and over again. That's ritual. That's religion. That's routine. Verses 7 and 8 says it like this in the Living Bible. Don't recite the same prayer over and over as the heathen do, who think prayers are answered only by repeating them again and again. Now, just let me stop right here and say this. It does not mean that you can never say the same prayer a second time or a third time over, okay? It's not saying that if you're praying for your brother-in-law or your uncle or your Aunt Matilda or whoever, that they would come to know Jesus Christ, that you can't pray that every single day. There's nothing wrong with that. But the attitude of your heart, he's talking about just repetitious over and over. You're just doing it just because they said to do it. Look, now if you just got offended, you're going to have to pray about that. Okay. No, if your background has taught you a traditional mindset, that's totally understandable. You know what? If they love Jesus and call him God, and I call him God, and they call him Father, and I call him Father, they're my brother and sister in Christ. So I'm not intending to offend. I'm just saying, does it mean anything to you when you talk to God? Because it should. Says it, let's just keep reading. Remember, your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. The New Testament times, they had these long, wordy prayers that were set prayers on certain occasions with no spontaneity. By the way, that's why we've been talking so long on Wednesday nights about prayer. We've been taking the scripture, you know, Jesus came to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was about to be handed over into the hands of sinners and be crucified. And he basically asked his best buddies, his friends, his closest, to pray with him. And he came back to them after having sweat great drops of blood, and he finds them sleeping. He says, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Couldn't you just give me 1 hour in prayer? And so what I described over the last number of months on Wednesday nights is I'd take 5-minute increments and teach you how to have, and if you haven't been able to be here on Wednesday nights, you can get those messages online, but I take them 5-minute chunks of just themes. I don't tell you what to pray. I just simply give you opportunities to focus on some themes so that it can keep your mind stirred and your heart alert. So you need to be concise. Don't get in a rut. By the way, I have tried to pray other people's prayers, and it didn't seem to work out because they were praying out of their heart and I was praying out of repetition. But what I found it's very interesting is that new Christians, it's fun to hear new Christians pray. They don't all have all the religious jargon, the Christianese, if that's a word. You know, where you have to have special Christian translators to tell what that Christian just said. You know, the cliches, you know, lead, guide, and direct our paths. Bless these bountiful gifts. Bless this food to the nourishment of our body. You haven't used the word nourishment or bountiful in your vocabulary other than prayer in all of your life, right? And I'm not saying those are bad words or those are wrong words or you can never pray those prayers. I'm just saying, does it mean anything to you? My favorite one is the spiritual way to say when you're praying is the word just. Lord, we just thank you for everything that you've done. And we just want to take a moment and just thank you, God, because we just want to know what you're saying to us. And then you usually repeat God's name, but in many, many ways. So you'll say, Lord God, Lord Father, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord God, Father God, thank you, Father God, for all that you've done, Father God, and thank you, Father God, for everything that you've done for us, Father God, because, Father God, we just want to thank you, Father God, because just knowing that, Father God, that you're just the right God at the right time, Father God. Come on, that right? Right? Isn't that true? If my kids, if I came walking in the door and my kids talked to me the way sometimes we talk to God the Father, I would have to take their temperature to figure out if there's something wrong with them. Father, we beseech thee. Thank thee for the allowance that thou hast provided on our behalf. And Father, we beseech thee to the table for thine dinner. Be like, dude, what is your problem? What's going on with you, man? Now, I'm not saying be flippant with God. Look, God's not the big man upstairs. He is God. But he's also Abba, Father. He's our dad. And we can have a conversation with our God. So what do you say when you connect with God? Well, it's good to know Jesus actually gave us a model of prayer while he was on this earth. This then is how you should pray. There's the 7-word life hack right there. You may have overlooked it or passed it many times. This then is how you should pray. Actually, let's break it down to a 4-word life hack for those of you that get overwhelmed with 7 words. This is how, well, wait a minute. Let me think about this for a minute. How you should pray. There we go. I knew I could find a 4-letter for you. I knew I could figure it out. How you should pray. Now, notice he did not say this is what you should pray. You're never commanded to pray the Lord's Prayer. As a matter of fact, why would he tell us not to? In the scripture before, he just told us don't repeat over and over again the same old tradition, the same old jargon, the same old religion, religious stuff. He just told us don't repeat over and over again. So he didn't say this is how you should pray or this is what you should pray. He says this is how you should pray. It's a model. It's a framework. It's an outline. And Jesus says there's 2 things we can give him in this prayer. We can give God in this prayer. The first one is begin with praise. I give God my love. Write that down. I give God my love. First and foremost, you need to praise God. Always when you begin talking to God, always start with thankfulness, gratefulness, appreciation. Don't come to him like a spoiled brat child who's never gotten anything in their life. If you have breath in your lungs, clean drinking water, and the possibility of a meal today, you are absolutely doing better than the majority of our world. You are blessed beyond measure, and you need to be thankful every time you open up to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? It's starting by praising God. What is praise? It's telling God in your heart, in your way, in your words, who God is and what God has done, thanking him for what he's done. Praising God means to value him, esteem him, to brag on God. Listen, if your kid did something really great, wouldn't you want to brag on him? Well, how much more? I've seen it as kids on the playground. My daddy can beat up your daddy. My daddy's smarter than your daddy. Isn't that true? Bragging on daddy. There's nothing wrong with bragging on daddy. It's great. Kids ought to brag on father. And Father God has done so much worthy of bragging on. We need to praise him. He deserves it, and it gets our focus off of ourselves and onto him. Now, it goes on to say, hallowed be your name. There are many different names of God in the scriptures. Hebrew compound words in the Old Testament that just mean simply this: God is present with me. God is my shepherd. He's my provider. He's my healer. He's my peace. He's my victory. And we can pray those names. But the second thing to do is this: we begin with praise, and then we commit to God's purpose. Write that down. We commit to God's purpose. I give God my life. I give God my life. The second part of that prayer is really committing to God's will. Your kingdom come, your will. Everybody say your will. That means not my will, your will be done, God. Everybody wants it our way, right? That's the selfishness inside of us as human beings. We all want what we want, and we want it right now. But what this prayer says to start with is not just thanksgiving, but then saying in a submitted way, God, you know better than I do, and I trust you. Your will. Everybody circle that. Your will be done. God has a specific will for our lives, and knowing the doing the will of God is true success. If you want true success, know the will of God and do the will of God. Prayer is asking God, what do you want me to do today? What's your will for my life? What's your good and perfect will according to Romans 12? Your will be done. What does it say? On earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because on earth, his will is not being done day to day by every human being. Is that not true? But in heaven, it's being done perfectly. So what we're saying is, God, put heaven in me. Put heaven in me. Let my will be shattered and your will be accomplished. Now, you can pray that prayer in a bunch of different ways. You can pray it with resentment. Your will be done, but I don't like it. Right? Or you can pray that with resignation. Your will be done because I can't help it. Or you can pray it with anticipation. Your will be done because, God, you know best. You know best. And by the way, when you say that, God, you know best, I'm not talking about like one of those cynical Nacho Libre style prayers like, I go to bed every night alone. It's the best. You know, if you didn't watch that movie, that's all right. You can get it later. Okay, for a different crowd, the old school TV show, Father Knows Best. He does. He knows best. And we need to follow in his ways. So we give God our love. We give God our life. We want his will. Four requests throughout this Lord's Prayer. Four requests that categorize every need you'll ever have. The first one is provision. Write that down. I give God my concerns. I give God my concerns. That's when you give God your cares, your worries, your fears, your doubts. Give us this day our daily bread. Everybody circle that word daily. Bread represents the necessities of life, right? It represents our physical needs, our material needs, our emotional needs, our financial needs. And God wants you to pray instead of worry. Think about it like this. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply a few of your needs according to his riches and glory. No, it says God will supply all of your needs, every last one of them. The word daily in the Greek, and let me make sure I say it right, epiosios, the Greek word there. It's the only time in all of Greek literature that this word is used right here. Not just in the Bible, but in other Greek literature. As a matter of fact, so much so that the translators thought the possibility existed that Matthew made this word up. But in 1945, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they found a little parchment paper that was literally a 1,000-year-old shopping list. And that 1,000-year-old shopping list used this word to describe what was related to perishable items, those things that you had to buy every day. And they didn't have refrigerators back then, so they would have to go to the market every day for certain things. Every day they'd have to, and okay, let me flip this to the Old Testament for just a moment. Those of you that remember the children of Israel that were led out of Egypt and headed toward the promised land, but in that 40 years of wilderness, the Bible says that manna came down from heaven. And the Bible says that God provided it as food for his children. They didn't have to go out and hunt. They didn't have to go out and you know, make something happen for themselves. God provided it daily. But what happened if you stored up more than your portion for a full meal's worth? The Bible says it spoiled. It would rot. It had maggots and worms in it. Nasty. And think about what God was trying to teach them. He was saying, teach. He's saying basically this: I'm teaching you to trust me. Daily provision. Friends, you may have in your household refrigerator or refrigerators full of food. And you may be a hoarder that has cans and cans and cans, you know, side places in your house filled with cans, you know, to the ceiling. And that's fine. I mean, if you've got extra food, that's fine. But can I just tell you, that's not your provision. Listen, I think it's great that each of you work hard and you work extra hard when your boss is watching. I understand that. But can I just tell you this? That boss is not your provider. You've got to get it right. God is your provider. And if you trust him, moment by moment, he'll bless you. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. You can either panic or pray. And anything that's worth worrying about to me is praying about. It's worth praying about. Some of the prayers that I've prayed you might think is a little silly, a little foolish, but God said you can pray about everything, so I do. What I found is nothing is too big for God and his power. Nothing is too small or insignificant for God's care. I remember when Michelle and I were praying that the Lord would bless us with children. We'd been married for a couple of years and felt like this was the time and season in our life where we wanted to begin to try having kids. And so I began to pray, and I prayed extremely specific prayers because God has a sense of humor. And I know the possibility existed that if I missed one little tiny detail, God would go, surprise! No, I don't think God's that way. I really don't. I really don't. But in prayer, I have found that I've learned from hearing my kids pray. I've learned how to pray from hearing my kids pray. Right now, Taylor is in Dallas with Rita Springer, and she's helping teach the dive school there. Griffin right now is with Pastor Bart. They're ministering on the streets of New York City in some of the slum areas on a missions trip. But I can just tell you in their absence that if I really want to get God's attention, I'll ask Cameron to pray. And here's why. Somehow, some way, God listens to her in a way that he doesn't seem to listen to me. Now, that's not really true, but I can just tell you, she prayed for a fish, that she could get a fish. I didn't go out and buy a fish. I didn't want to go buy a fish. I told her we didn't have a fish tank, so we can't have a fish. Do you know somebody showed up at our house with a fish tank and all of the equipment provided? Look, when you pray and God shows up at your door with a fish tank, man, you can't stop that. She prayed that God would give at our house here in Dothan. That God, Lord, I just pray you would give us a fenced-in backyard so we can get a dog. Do you know there wasn't one house we looked at that had a fence except for the one we ended up buying? Can I just tell you? And then she prayed that we would have the perfect dog. And we got that answer, didn't we, sweetie? Yes. I'm just saying. What I'm really saying is if you have a need, don't come to me, go to her. Anyway, she's going to be going on hospital visitation from this time forward. So The key is she doesn't have any problem believing God. She just asks and believes. It's her God. God said it, so I believe it. And then, so that scripture, don't be anxious about anything or don't worry about anything. But in everything, look at it says in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. If you leave that ingredient out, you're missing it all. With your petition, thank God. Thank God in advance. When you pray, be specific with thanksgiving. Psychologists say that gratitude is the healthiest emotion you can have. So the first thing is you ask God for provision. You give God your concerns. The second thing is this, pardon. I give God my sins. This is where you give God your guilt and your shame. Forgive us our debts. Listen, all of us have debts and regrets, don't we? And God says, out of all those mistakes, out of all those places you've fallen short, listen, I don't even come up to my own standard, let alone God's. Just being honest, I've let myself down many times, not to mention how many times I've let God down. And there's no reason in the world, listen to me, even though I've fallen so far short of my own standard, you've fallen short of your own standard and the standard that others have put around you and the standard that Almighty God has put in His Word so clearly. Even though all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, according to God's Word, none of us are righteous. No, not one. Even though that's true, you don't have to walk out of this room as a Christian, as a believer. You do not have to live with guilt and shame. That comes from the enemy of your soul. That comes from the devil himself. The Bible says that he came to kill, steal, and to destroy. The Bible says that he condemns. But God, by his Holy Spirit, convicts. What's the difference? Condemnation said, you messed it up, and points the finger at you. Conviction simply draws you in and points the finger to God. See, why would Jesus Christ die on a cruel cross the way that he did, bearing our sin and guilt and shame so that we could bear it as well? Jesus bore that guilt and shame for you so you wouldn't have to. Look, you can be free from it. Saying yes to Jesus means saying yes to freedom. He who the Son has set free, the Bible says, is free indeed. How can you be free and still bear the weight of guilt and shame? You can't. It's the worst feeling in the world. You'll carry that with you in the evening, when you're alone, when you're with others. Bible says simply this, confess it. Confess your sin to God. He's faithful. He's just. He'll forgive your sins. He'll cleanse you from your unrighteousness. Don't repress it. Don't suppress it. Confess it. And God says he'll cleanse you totally, completely, freely, and continuously. Now, this is one thing that Christians often do, and I want to help you just set the record straight as it relates to forgiving our debts. Human beings have a tendency to not be so forgiving. They just do. They say, I forgive you, but then they kind of hold it against you, or the next time you get into a conversation with you, or especially an argument with them, all of a sudden, comes right back up again. Here we go again. It's brought up in the next conversation. We as human beings are not as forgiving as we should, but the Bible says that God is perfect at it. He forgives us fully, totally. You don't have to beg God. God, pretty please with sugar on top. God, I promise I'll read your Bible every single day, cover to cover, every single year. God, I promise I'll take notes the next time Pastor Mark preaches. Begging God. You don't have to beg God. You have to believe God. Period. End of story. And if you run out of things to say, get specific about it. You committed the sins one by one. You might as well confess them one by one. Just saying. All right, the third is people. I give God my offenses. Prayer involves other people because relationships are important. So these offenses that we carry, these pains, these hurts, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Can I just tell you something, little obvious thing? In life, you will be hurt. That's a great thing to preach. That's a lot of faith-filled enthusiasm that I found in amen from all of you as I said those words. you will be hurt. You'll be judged, right? And listen, you're gonna be hurt sometimes by people intentionally and other times unintentionally. It's a part of life. Human beings, hurt people have a tendency to hurt people. Wounded people have a tendency to wound people. Rejected people have a tendency to reject people. Offended people have a tendency to be offended with other people. Isn't it interesting how the cycle of the enemy working to try to keep us down? But God says he doesn't want us to bottle that up or hold on to it and carry resentment. For our own happiness, we need to learn how to forgive. Verse 14, if you forgive men when they sin against you, I don't really like this if-then sentence, but if you forgive men when they sin against you, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. I don't want to pray that. I don't want to pray that part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I don't want to pray that. I want to pray, forgive my sins and let me hold a grudge against somebody else that did me wrong. And don't you want to pray that a little bit too? But God said, don't do that. Let go of it. John Wesley, one time a man came up to him and said, I could never forgive that man for what he did. He hurt me too much. And John Wesley looked back at him and said, well, I hope you never sin then. And he used that scripture. The Bible says, forgive and be forgiven, letting go of the past. The value of prayer is you get to unload all of those points of offense. And finally, number four, protection. I give God my temptations. And Adam, if you'd come as we close out, I give God my temptations. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What areas are out of control in your life that you need control in? What things tempt you, maybe on a consistent basis? You know, Hebrews chapter 4, it's not in your notes, but I'll bring attention to it. There's a scripture in verse 15 of Hebrews 4 that says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Basically, what he's saying is Jesus was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. It goes on to say he was tempted in every way that we are and yet without sin. Jesus lived 33 and a half years on this earth and was tempted in every way that we are and yet was without sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when we give in to the temptation. And it goes on to say, listen, even though Jesus was tempted in many ways or all those ways and yet was without sin, it goes on to say, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. It says we can find mercy and receive grace in our time of need. So we give God our love, we give God our life, we give God our concerns, our sins, our offenses, and our temptations. Now, this is the one last thing that's really important, and I want to key in on this as we close out today, and that is one of the most powerful keys to praying, but some of the most overlooked, is praying together. Praying together with other people. There's power in group prayer. Notice what it says. It does not say, my Father, give me my daily bread, forgive me my debts, and lead me not into temptation and deliver me. Goes on, it actually says, our Father, give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, lead us not into temptation, deliver us. They're all plural. And there was a psychologist that he passed away about, I think in 93, but had some profound work. He was a counselor, and he taught a lot on prayer, Dr. William Parker. He did a psychological test over a 9-month period of time to find out if prayer, rightly understood and practiced, would equal the treatment of psychotherapy. And he wrote a book on prayer, How It Can Change Your Life. 3 control groups that he used. One of them was asked to just pray alone at their leisure. No psychotherapy, no counseling. Just pray alone whenever you think about it. The second group, control group, just had psychotherapy and counseling. The third group was a prayer group. And they were to meet weekly for an hour-long session and talk and study the Bible and pray together. Here's what happened at the end of the 9 months. The first group that just randomly prayed, they had some slight improvements. It's okay. Those receiving individual psychotherapy, they had some improvement as well. But the third group that prayed together and discussed and shared on a weekly basis had 72% improvement in those problems, in those issues, in those crises, in their mental health, their emotional health. There was a consistent across the board in each of those control groups. They found consistently that those who prayed together with someone, who looked at the Word of God and used that Word as a source for their mental and emotional health, got the full amount of answer and relief. Prayer, group prayer, is important. So you need to get accountable. Find some support in that. Well, you just say, well, I just pray only by myself. You're missing out on one of the benefits of being part of the body of Christ. That's why we have what's called life groups. Life groups. Life school that we just introduced to you. Small groups. We have them all over the church all the time. We've had them in the church. We have them outside the church. We have them during church days. We have them on non-church days. We have them at coffee shops. We have them in homes. We have them in restaurants. Why do we do that? Why in the world would we do that? Why? Because you are not sitting inside the church. You are the church. That's why. If we get in our mindset that this building is, quote, the church, we've missed the New Testament biblical concept. We are the church everywhere we go. When you're on the job, you're the church. When you're at home, you're the church. When you're with your kids playing on the playground, you're the church. When you're at the beach, you're the church. You're the church, man. I'm not saying don't come together. The Bible says don't forsake that time together. It says especially as the day approaches where Christ will return. He says as you see that day approaching, come together more. Come together more often. And that's good. But the coming together, the Bible says that not only did they meet in the temple courts, but they also met, according to the New Testament, they met house to house. House to house. Why? Breaking bread, praying together, being accountable. It's so important, friends. The power of prayer. You say, well, I don't have time for the life school on Wednesday nights. Well, make time. It's an hour long, 1 hour. Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? See, that as a pastor, I don't want to heap condemnation on you. Here's the heaping coals. Now you deal with it. I don't want to pull those things. No. No, I just see the value in it. I see people being healed and saved and set free and transformed. I see marriages being restored and families coming together and people learning how to parent better and how to learn better in their finances. And I think to myself, if we can use that biblical thing, this word, to actually show us how to live instead of acting like it's just a book to read, we can make a difference in this city. We can make a difference in our lives and in our families and the generations behind us. You know, people for centuries have tried to reach God through all kinds of crazy things, seances and numerology and astrology and all kinds of stuff. But God said in his word, and Jesus described it in this passage, says it's easy, just pray. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? And actually, before we pray, keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. I want you to connect with your Creator right now, and it's not difficult. First, remember to be candid. Just think about this. Be open and honest. Don't impress anybody else. Don't try to impress God. Just talk to God through your own words and your own heart right now. Be calm. Forget anybody else is around you. Be still and know that God is God. Right now, be concise. Tell him exactly how you feel. Father, this is the way I feel. I'm tense right now. I'm tired right now. I'm frustrated right now. Lord, I don't even know what to pray for. You can say that too. It's okay. Give God your love. Begin praising him. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. Thank you that you've been faithful to me, even when I've been unfaithful. Thank you for your care, for every detail of my life. Thank you for who you are. Lord, I love you. and I want to love you more. Give God your whole life. Father, your will be done, not mine. Your plan be done. Your purpose be done. You didn't make me by accident. You've got a purpose for my life, and Father, I submit to it right now. Lord, you know best. Give him your concerns right now. If you need forgiveness or you need financial help or you need wisdom, maybe you need healing, God, give me strength for today. Whatever you're worrying about, God, right now, I give that to you. Give God your sins. Be specific. Don't just say, forgive me for everything I've done wrong. That's okay, but maybe you need to say, Lord, forgive me for being selfish or demanding at home, or I admit that I've been unkind to my coworker or to my friend. Whatever it is, mention it to him. Give him your offenses. Lord, I've been hurt. Somebody said something or did something unkind. They took advantage of me. They took me for granted, and years of hurt have built up. Lord, I need to let go of that. Would you forgive me? Father, I forgive them as you forgave me. And I want to release it into your care. Give God your temptations. God, this area is out of control in my life. I can't control my temper the way I need to. God, I've not been controlling my wandering thoughts. I haven't been controlling my appetite. I can't control this dependency that I've had. But today, God, I give it to you. And then, Lord, today I commit. I commit to getting a prayer partner so that I can pray requests. Each week I can pray with someone. Because, Lord, I know there's power in prayer. And even joining life school and life groups, things like that, Lord, I just ask you to help me to open up my schedule so I can have time to meet with other believers, whenever that is, wherever that is, so I can study together with them, pray together with them, laugh together with them, cry together with them. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your prayer is not mystical or something that was created to give us guilt. It was to relieve our guilt, so we can be released from hurts and resentment. We give you our love. We give you our lives. For just a moment, there may be some of you, you say, Mark, that's me. I need to be included in this closing prayer. Maybe you need your sins forgiven. Maybe you'd say, Mark, if I'm honest, I need to be set free from some old ways of thinking. Or maybe you'd say, honestly, Mark, I've never really given my full heart and life to Jesus Christ. I've never really made God my Lord. I've seen it as religious duty and tradition, but I've never made a relationship. Whatever category you're in. Maybe it's just you say, Mark, my prayer life has been stagnant and repetitious. But today I know I need to shift things. If that's you in any of those categories, would you slip up your hand right now all over this place? Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, many hands lifted up. God bless you. In the balcony, on the main floor, yes. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I want to lead you in a prayer, and yes, it is a bit of a form prayer, but I do want us to repeat it out loud together. And the reason that I would even choose to have you repeat a prayer is, like Jesus, I want to give you kind of a model to follow after. Would you pray this prayer out loud after me? Everyone in this room, pray it out loud, but especially you who lifted your hand. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I repent for all I've done wrong. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I make you the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for helping me. I choose to trust you with all of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you just put your hands together and celebrate? The Bible says all of heaven rejoices when we make commitments and decisions like that. Friends, I don't know what you've been through this week, but my prayer is this, that your four-word life hack, how you should pray, becomes crystal clear through a form prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. You know, those disciples could have asked Jesus for anything. Teach us how to do miracles. Teach us how to raise the dead. Teach us how to preach like you do. Teach us all those cool concepts you use. But you know what they asked him? They saw something so different in him, so unique, And they were so close to him, they said, if you can teach us just one thing, can you just teach us how to pray? And he gave us that model, not so that we could just repetitiously and religiously repeat it, but so that we could take to heart the concepts and we could talk to God like Father. Friend, at the close of this service, I want to open up these altars to you. If you need to pray, we've got prayer partners, leaders, pastors, deacons that are willing to pray with you. They are excited to pray with you. If you just come and kneel at these altars, begin to pray, there'll be someone there ready to greet you and meet with you and pray. And friends, just be reminded this is Outreach Month, all of July. So our Sunday evening services, I encourage you every single Sunday night in July, find a connection point in this city with either a friend, lost loved one, somebody that's, you know, you've been meaning to take out to lunch or dinner. Find an entry point into somebody's life in July. This is our opportunity to make a difference. At a time where normally you'd be here, I want you to be the church in this city in as many ways as possible. And I want to release you with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write his name on your heart and declare, you're my child. No one can take you from my hand. May you receive the blessing hand of God and the favored hand of God as you reach out to him, not with religious prayer, but with relational conversation and prayer. And may you sense the mighty hand of God on your life, that his love flow not only to you, but flow through you. And I bless you to be a blessing to this city, to this region, to this world, but most importantly, to the people that are closest to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Stay connected with Dothan First at dothanfirstassembly.org. Or follow us on social media. Also, if you're in the Dothan area,